thank you. Beautiful music today. Beautiful worship music. One of the most striking pictures of Jesus in all the Bible is the narrative that we read in the Gospels that just a few days before he would go to the cross, when he entered into Jerusalem, Jesus walked into the temple. And there in the temple, he saw what displeased him greatly. He saw people selling things. He saw money changers. He saw people taking a shortcut through the court of the Gentiles. Instead of going around the temple, the Jewish people would walk through a shortcut with their animals. It was become a place of commerce. And Jesus, the Bible says, became very angry. And he went into the temple, and he overturned those that were exchanging money. He released the doves and the animals that were being sold, and he would not let anyone pass through carrying merchandise. It was the day that Jesus really got mad. And the question I want to ask this morning is what was he mad about, and why is that significant for us? He was mad about several things. I've already shared some of those with you. First, he was upset because we know this from his own words. He said, "My Father's house is to be a house of prayer for all nations, yet you have made it into a den of robbers, a den of thieves. That's what you've made, my Father's house." I think in the hearted mind of Jesus, when he saw all that was going on, and he knew how God had Solomon to build this temple to be a place of prayer and worship and sacrifice, it had become something far, far different than what his father intended it to be. Also, we do know from history and what took place there that it was also a place of exploitation. I guess the best analogy I could give to you guys to help you understand, because most of us have been in that scenario with a child or a grandchild, maybe when we were young ourselves, getting the money from mom and dad. When you go into some kind of arcade or gaming center and you have to exchange your money for special tokens to use to play the games, you know what I'm talking about? That's kind of what they had to do in the temple. If they hadn't brought an animal with them from home to sacrifice, they could actually purchase an animal there at the temple with the temple token, the temple money, and there was exchanging going on of common currency, but it was exploitation taking place. They were being ripped off by the money changers. What amount of money they gave wasn't transferring fairly, and people were padding their pockets. They were using the very worship of God, the temple of God's dwelling place, and they were turning into a place of profit and merchandise. And Jesus said, "Enough. Enough of this. My Father's house is to be a house of prayer. And you've made it into a den of thieves." Oh, it was the day that Jesus really got angry. You see, Jesus had a passion for prayer. We know this from his life on earth. And we know this from his life right now, what he is doing right now. The Bible tells us what Jesus is doing at this very moment. Two scriptures that we'll begin with. First, in Romans chapter 8, verse 34. It says this: "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us." Paul is writing this to the Roman church after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after the ascension of Jesus into heaven. And he's speaking in the present. He is interceding. That is his active ministry. It was when Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, and it is his active ministry today. He is presently interceding for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. speaking here about Jesus, the writer says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus always lives to make intercession for his people. Jesus, there has not been anyone ever that lived on this earth who had more of a passion for prayer than Jesus. We can see this by looking at his life. I want this message just to stir your heart and my heart that we might regain a passion for prayer. I want to look at just two aspects about Jesus when he was on the earth, about his prayer life, and then bring kind of a final application truth for you. Number one, we know that Jesus was passionate about prayer because he made time for prayer. Look at Mark 1:35. And by the way, there is an insert in your worship guide so you can follow along. You don't have to be scribbling down all the references. They're right there for you. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Now, how frequently did Jesus do this? Well, Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 16, in the New American Standard Translation says this, but Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Jesus did this often. Jesus made time for prayer because he was passionate about prayer. It was a priority to him. He could draw a crowd unlike any other. Many times we see Jesus in the Gospels, there's a crowd around him. He knew how to draw a crowd because he was a remarkable teacher. He did miracles. People were drawn to him. But he made sure to spend time alone with his Father. Prayer was a spiritual discipline in the life of Jesus. Here's the truth. We make time for those things that are most important to us. Look, the only thing that is a hunter about me is my middle name. All right, Cade Hunter Ferris. That's it. And I know there's a lot of folks that enjoy hunting. I don't get it. It's not my thing. I'd much rather sleep. But folks that are hunters will get up at the crack of dawn and go out and sit in a tree stand and freeze to death just to catch that elusive shot, just to make that kill. And folks make time for that because it's a priority for them. And I could use any other example. Black Friday shopping, why in the world would you do that? But some of you do, all right? I'm telling you. You make a priority to get those deals. We make time for what is important to us. There's just no other explanation for our time management than that. And if we don't make time for prayer, then we don't believe it's truly all that important. Jesus made time for prayer. How much more should we? Number two, we know Jesus was passionate about prayer because he devoted himself to prayer. It wasn't that Jesus had his quiet time with his Father in the morning and then went on his day to do his job and live his life, pray before his meals. No, Jesus was devoted to prayer. He continued steadfastly in prayer. All the things that the Apostle Paul tells us about prayer, Jesus did. Colossians 4, verse 2, where he says, devote yourselves to prayer. The ESV there, continue steadfastly. Jesus did that. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Without ceasing. Jesus was devoted to prayer. He prayed without ceasing. We know this from just a glance of his life in the Gospels. The Bible says while he was being baptized that Jesus was praying. Now, I don't know what was going through your mind maybe when you were being baptized. I don't know what was going through my mind when I was 9 years old and I was being baptized. But I probably wasn't praying. I was probably thinking, cross my arms, hold my nose, all that, those things you're thinking about. When's the preacher going to take me down? You know, but Jesus was praying. And the Bible says that the Father spoke and the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. He was praying at his baptism. In fact, we have a whole chapter of the Bible, John 17. Where he was praying. Prayer was such a vital part of the life of Jesus that his disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. Not teach us how to preach, not teach us how to do miracles, not teach us how to be awesome teacher like you are. No, but Lord Jesus, teach us how to pray. And aren't you glad that they asked him that question and that he gave us our Father which art in heaven, that wonderful model prayer? Jesus was devoted to prayer. And we know this especially when things got really hard for Jesus. There in that Garden of Gethsemane, just hours before his life would be cruelly taken from him. He gave his life for us. He was crushed there on the cross. But before he went to the cross, there was another crushing place. Gethsemane means olive press. And there the Son of God was being pressed out. In prayer, Father, if there's some other way for this cup to pass, but not my will, yours be done. Jesus was devoted to prayer. He asked his disciples, could you just pray with me through the night? And his best three, his right-hand men, Peter, James, and John, could not stay awake. And there on the cross, what is he doing? What would you be doing on a cross? What would I be doing on a cross? I don't think I'd be praying for anyone but myself. But Jesus there said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. My God, why have you forsaken me? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He's praying on the cross. Jesus was devoted to prayer. We know that. So here's a question. And look, this is going to be convicting. It's convicting for me. How much time do you spend in prayer each day and each week? How much time? How can you become more devoted to prayer in your daily life? For some of us, it's taking out some of the things that we've let take the place of prayer. For some of us, it's going to bed earlier, waking up earlier. It's just carving out that time with God. I read this quote years ago, and it's always just stuck with me. In his book, Fresh Encounters, Daniel Henderson writes, prayerlessness is my declaration of independence from God. You know, and we're big about independence as a nation. We declared our independence, right? 1776, you know, we're the free people, the American people, we're free. But when we don't pray, we declare to God, I don't need you in my life. I've got it figured out, God. We can't do that. Now, I don't want to leave you this morning just feeling guilty about your prayer lives. I mean, I don't want you to walk away from here saying, well, I'm not praying enough. Pastor says I should be like Jesus, and I'm not praying like I should, and I'm going to leave this message. I'm going to pray more. I want you to have a motivation. I want you to know why it is that we should pray. Yes, Jesus is our example. He modeled prayer to us. But more than that, I think third and lastly, when we regain a passion for prayer, we revitalize our relationship with God. I love what my mentor in ministry, Steve Scoggins, would often say. He said, I've never met a true Christian who didn't want to be a better one. I think if I were to ask anyone here today who knows Jesus, do you want to be a better Christian? You'd all say, yes, I want to be a more faithful follower of Jesus. And if you want to have a more intimate, powerful, personal, impactful relationship with God that flows into the lives of others, then you, if you regain a passion for prayer, it will revitalize your relationship with God. That's our series title, Revitalize. Psalm 37:4. The command is, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. I mean, I don't know about you, but But I'm always moving pretty quickly. I talk fast, you know that. You've gotten used to that, hopefully. I move quickly, and I don't move as quickly as I used to, but if I'm going to go to the grocery store, I'm going to go in and get what I need to get, and I'm always, you know, trying to maximize my time. And when it comes to prayer, we can't just say, well, it's really about quality over quantity. No. If you want quality prayer, you got to have quantity prayer. You got to have some time. Because if you're like me, I'm going to go straight to the task, Lord, here's the list, boom, 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 boom. But what does the psalmist say? Delight yourself in the Lord. Could it be that in our prayer lives, it's become so mundane, so methodical, that we've not really entered into the presence of God in a relationship? That we're actually speaking to our Father? Maybe you're like me and you need to slow down and be still before God and be quiet before God and turn your heart to God and begin by praising the Lord and worshiping the Lord and thanking the Lord and getting your heart in that right place. Because He wants to grant you the desires of your heart, but as you and I turn our hearts to God, He will change our hearts. And we'll begin to, as that wonderful song that we sing, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy praise." Lord, tune my heart. Bring my heart into tune. Prayer does that. Prayer does that. Jesus agrees with the words of the psalmist in John 15, that chapter about the vine and the branches. Look at verse 7. There Jesus has been talking about, you've got to remain in me and I will remain in you, and apart from me you can do nothing. Verse 7, he says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." And it's really easy to go to the last part of that verse and say, I can ask whatever I wish and God's going to... Don't miss the first part of the verse. If you remain in me, abide in me, and my words abide in you or remain in you. There's a clear order to the promise given. Abiding is to come before asking. Jesus modeled this truth. He knew that his relationship with his Father was the most important thing in his life on earth. That's why he withdrew early in the morning and spent time in prayer. That's why on the cross he was constantly crying out to his Father in prayer. Jesus spent the night in prayer before he chose the 12 disciples. Prayer was a devotion to him. It was important to him, but he knew that his relationship with the Father, that was so critical. We know this from several places. One verse I want to show you, John chapter 5. I think I learned really about these verses when I did the study Experiencing God many years ago. But Blackaby talks about these verses, and Jesus said to them, verse 19, John 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." Verse 20, "For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing. And greater works than these will He show Him, so that you may marvel." And what did Henry Blackaby say in that groundbreaking study? That you've got to find out where God is working and join in His work, because Jesus did that. Jesus knew where His Father was working. How did Jesus know what the Father was doing? I just believe that He was fully God, God the Son, but He was also fully man, Jesus the man, that in His humanity, Jesus spent time with His Father and knew His Father's heart through prayer and spent time with His Father every day and was so attuned to His Father that He could see what His Father was doing. He could see and follow the leadership of His Father. He modeled that for us, and the Father wanted to show Him all that He was doing, and the Father wants to show you. So when's the last time you just spent time with your Father? Not gone through a list of things to ask. Listen, He wants to hear your prayers. He wants to answer. He's a good Father. He wants to give good gifts to His children. But I know if my kids were to come to me and just want a list of stuff as their father, I'd much rather them come and spend time with me, because I love them. Oh, I want to give them all these blessings, but also long for them to be with me and enjoy me as I enjoy them. For too many of us, prayer is more about asking for something than it is about enjoying someone. Don't forget when the disciples said, "Lord, teach us how to pray," what did Jesus say? "Our Father who art in heaven." The very fact that he taught us to pray "Our Father" implies that there is a relationship between the Father and us as his sons and daughters. Prayer begins with relationship in the model prayer. Our prayer must have relationship with God. And that will revitalize our prayer lives. It will revitalize our lives. When's the last time you just got into the presence of God and enjoyed being with the Lord? Just sat and watched a sunrise or a sunset and just praised him and thanked him for all that he's done in your life. We need to enjoy God. And from that place of delighting and enjoying God, then pour out our hearts to God and ask him for all the things that we want to ask him for. So in your prayer life, are you enjoying being in God's presence, or do you find yourself mostly asking God to do things? Remember John 15:7, remain in the Lord, allow God's word. Look, when Jesus said, "And my words abide in you," we have the word of God. We should never go into our prayer closet without our Bibles. Maybe you're different than me. Maybe you can go right into the presence of God without reading Scripture and you can be tuned into God. I need to get tuned into God. I need God's Word in me to change my mind and change my heart. So I go to the Word. I say, "Lord, open your Word to me." And I read. And his Word abides in me. I abide in him. And that begins to move and change and direct my prayers. We need his word in our hearts. Remain in the Lord. Allow his word to remain in you. Then ask for others and your own needs. You may say, "Pastor, I just don't know how to pray. I mean, I hear you pray. I hear Ashley pray. I hear Anthony pray. Tom pray. My Sunday school teacher pray. Dr. Baxter pray. Paul Blair pray. I hear Cody, Pastor Cody pray. I hear all these people, my parents pray. When I pray, Kate, it just doesn't sound good. It doesn't sound right." Do you want to know how you learn to pray? You may not like what I tell you. You learn how to pray by praying. Especially by praying with someone who knows how to pray. See, we've turned prayer, and we're guilty as pastors, we've turned prayer into a solo sport like golf. You go into your prayer closet, Jesus talks about that, shut the door, pray. So yeah, we need to have a personal prayer life. But could it be that our prayer life would get invigorated if it became a team sport? I love the illustration that Daniel Henderson gives in his book, Fresh Encounters. He says, imagine a youth baseball coach, telling all of his players the secret of their success would be that they would not practice together regularly, but each player would go home every day with a bat, with a ball, and with a glove, and just practice there by yourself all week long, and then time comes for the game, what's going to happen? That team is going to lose every time because they don't know how to play together. So what happens? Those players get frustrated. They give up their hopes, their dreams of ever being baseball players. Yeah, listen, I love it that my six-year-old says, "I want to grow up and be a Major League Baseball player." I mean, what are the odds of that, right? But I love that he has that hope and that dream. But we'll give up those hopes if we're just isolated, left to ourselves in prayer. I love, he writes, many pastors believe prayer is more an individual sport, not a team sport. They send eager church members home each week to practice in solitude. Frustrated by their inability to excel, many give up their hopes of praying with consistency and conviction. Dreams die, individuals give up, the team never excels. So look, this is not even on our calendar, so I hope there's not like a conflict going on, but I just sense the Holy Spirit wants me to say this. So if you just want to learn how to pray more, would you come back tonight at 6 o'clock in the fellowship hall? If something's going on there, we'll move somewhere else. But let's just gather at 6 o'clock tonight, and let's just pray together as a church. If you want to grow in prayer, come back tonight at 6 downstairs in our fellowship hall, and we'll pray together. We'll pray together. It's a team sport. Acts 1:14 tells us they all joined together constantly in prayer. That's what the church did. They modeled this. I mean, should we not be surprised that the Holy Spirit came in power in Acts chapter 2 as the church was gathered in prayer? Thousands upon thousands were added to the church in a matter of weeks. How could they reach so many people in the book of Acts without Bibles, without tracts, without sound systems, without free food, without buildings? According to the book of Acts, the solution was quite simple. They prayed, God sent His Spirit, they shared the gospel, and great things happened.